In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. As Christ's public ministry began, as we talked about last week, his fame spread very quickly. But the opposition to Christ also developed very quickly as well. He had three groups of opposition. One was the religious leaders, which included both the Pharisees, which were the people who centered around the synagogue, the teachers, and then the Sadducees, who were the priests in the temple. The Herodians, and we're already told in chapter 3 of Mark's Gospel that they were plotting with the Pharisees on how they might destroy Christ very early on. But then there were the enemies among Christ's own people from Nazareth, his friends and his relatives. And we read about this in chapter 3 of the Gospel of Mark, beginning with the second half of verse 19. It says, "And they went into a house, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his own people heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils." When he preached in the synagogue of Nazareth and said that the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 61 about the coming of the Messiah was fulfilled in their hearing, the people of his own village were already ready to throw him off a cliff. That's how strongly they reacted to him. And here we're told that they came to Capernaum seeking to take him away by force as if he were possessed by a demon. And then you have the Pharisee saying the same thing. He's casting out demons by the prince of the demons. The people of his hometown no doubt grew up with him living a very normal life and not having any idea that this child would be the Messiah, had a very difficult time understanding the transformation that took place when he actually began to display his glory. And also, people who knew him perhaps were envious and jealous of him getting all this attention when he came from the same place that they did. They couldn't imagine that he might be the Messiah. But we should point out this was not true of all of his relatives. Of course, the Virgin Mary herself knew who he was, although the fathers tell us that even she didn't fully understand what all that meant, but she certainly wouldn't have thought that he was possessed by a demon. But his so-called brother James, so-called in the sense that he was, in the Hebrew, they don't have a term for cousins. The word is brothers, which it refers to any relative. If you want to call someone your cousin, In Hebrew, you would have to say the son of my brother, of my father's brother, or something like that, which is very wordy, and so they didn't talk about their relatives in that way. But he was spoken of in Scripture as the brother of the Lord. By tradition, he was either Joseph's child from a previous marriage or else a cousin, Joseph's brother Cleopas, whose wife and children Joseph had taken into his home after his brother Cleopas had reposed. But in either case, he wasn't another child of the Virgin Mary, but he did know who Christ was very early on, and he was a faithful believer of him all from the very beginning. But that wasn't true of all of the brethren of the Lord. So in verse 23, it says, "And he called them unto him, and he said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end." If you were taught American history, you heard about Abraham Lincoln citing this during the American Civil War. "A nation that's divided against itself cannot long stand." And that was his point, that the nation had to be united. Even Satan's kingdom has a hierarchy, and it has an order. And so the idea that Satan would oppose himself, or that you could cast out demons by the use of demons, is something that Christ pointed out was just an irrational thought. And then he said in verse 27, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." The strong man is Satan and his kingdom, and the goods that he has are the souls that are enslaved to him. The fact that Christ was binding Satan showed that he had the greater power, and the fact that he set people free from the tyranny of the demons was undeniable proof that Christ was a Messiah. It was undeniable by someone who was willing to be persuaded by what they could see with their eyes and by reason. But for someone who was just willfully resisting the truth, they could always find some excuse to deny what they were seeing. And then in verse 28, he says, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewithsoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit." What is the unpardonable sin? The fathers tell us that the unpardonable sin is when you refuse to repent of a sin. The grace of the Holy Spirit is the means by which we're brought to repentance. But if we resist that grace and refuse the leadings of the Holy Spirit, it's not possible that we can come to repentance. Now, when people hear this, you very often have people say, "Well, have I committed the unpardonable sin?" And some people are very troubled by this and have all kinds of doubts about the possibility of their salvation. And the thing is, if it's possible that someone could reach a point where they're beyond the grace of God in this life, you wouldn't worry about it if you were that person. So if you're concerned about whether you committed the unpardonable sin, then that means that you haven't done it. What you need to do is to repent of the sins that you're aware of and not leave any sins off the books that you just refuse to repent of because you love those sins too much. But you have to ask God to show you if there be any wicked way in you, as it says in the Psalms, and to reveal that to you, and then to sincerely repent of those sins and make a determination to change your life and to live a different way by God's grace. Then beginning with verse 31, it says, "There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee." His relatives that opposed him compelled the Virgin Mary to come with him to add some authority to their attempt to bring Christ back to Nazareth and to shut him up. Now, some of his relatives might have been concerned for Christ's own safety, because already people had tried to kill him, and if they were aware of those that were opposed to him and plotting against him, that might have been part of their concern. But again, other people just couldn't understand who he was and were scandalized by the fact that this person that they knew would claim to be the Messiah, and so just wanted to be done with the embarrassment of this man running around and doing all these things. But the Virgin Mary was not a willing participant. But one thing that we should get from this is Christ in the Gospels talks about how even for us, when we set out to live a godly life, have to be aware that our enemies can be the members of our own household. If you live in a family where not everyone has been devoted to Christ, and then you make an attempt to start living that kind of a life, it's very common that people in your house are going to oppose you, that they're going to say, "Who do you think you are? You think you're holier than everybody else?" And you can't allow that kind of talk or those kinds of temptations to keep you from striving to live a godly life. Now, what you don't want to do is to be obnoxious about it and to give them reason to be irritated that you're trying to live a godly life, but you should humbly persist and not allow those people to dissuade you. And if you do so, hopefully you can inspire them to one day follow your lead and come to take their faith more seriously as well. Beginning with verse 33, it says, "And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about to them which sat about him, and he said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." In the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11, we're told in a reading that we hear on the Feast of the Mother of God, beginning with verse 27, "And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, More than that, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." The fathers point out that Christ was not denying his mother, but that he was pointing out that she was blessed on both counts. In the King James and in other translations, you sometimes hear that last line translated as, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." But the phrase in Greek is really not saying, "No, that's not true, but this is true." What he's saying is, what you're saying is true, but even more so, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And the Virgin Mary was certainly blessed because she bore Christ in her womb, And she said when she prayed the Magnificat, all generations shall call me blessed. And so that was a prophecy that everyone, every Christian, every right-believing Christian in future generations would recognize her to be blessed. But she was not blessed just merely because she gave birth to Christ, but because she was devoted to him. She heard the word of God and she kept it. Though most of Christ's relatives didn't believe in him until after the resurrection, they did come to believe in him. And in fact, the first two bishops of Jerusalem were among the brothers of the Lord, James being the first one, but then Simeon. But we too can become kinsmen of Christ if we will hear the word of God and keep it, if we will recognize Christ for who he is and join his family, which is the church. He has bound the strong man which had held us captive, and he will set us free if only we will be free. Amen.